We're going to go to the book of Revelation this morning and chapter 3. I'm going to start at the end. That's right. And then I'm going to go towards the beginning. In Revelation chapter 3, we're also probably going to stick a finger in a little bit over in Galatians chapter 6 and perhaps John chapter 15. I'm going to read a very familiar passage to most of us. This is the Lord's message to the church in Laodicea when he says in Revelation 3 and beginning in verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write this message. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator, the beginning of the creation of God. And here's the Lord's message. This is Jesus speaking to the church of the Laodiceans. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I want to talk today about the curse of casual Christianity. The curse of casual Christianity. Amen. And according to this passage we just read, there is such a thing as a casual Christianity, something that the Lord himself describes as lukewarm. And I know that you know what something lukewarm is, just as the Lord said. It's not hot. It's not cold. It's not truly committed either way. It's just tepid, bland, unappetizing, unappealing, casual. Amen. In fact, when you think of the word casual, I know several things come to your mind, because the way we use the word casual is to be relaxed, to be informal, laid back, comfortable. Nothing wrong with that aspect of the word casual. Of course, when you start bringing that term into Christianity, there's such a thing as becoming too comfortable as a Christian. Amen. Too comfortable in the world, too comfortable with your own spiritual state. Casual also means other things. Casual means to be superficial. It means to be uncaring. It means to be indifferent. It means to be apathetic. Somebody who can look casually at the suffering of others, they're unmoved, apathetic, indifferent. That's not a good meaning of the word casual, but most of us think of casual when we use the term. It's regarding how you're going to dress for this.
Right.
It's what you're going to wear. And I have to ask people sometimes, okay, is it casual as opposed to being dressy? You know, like we dress here. We dress, this is what you would call casual, or dressy casual, maybe. I'm not a coat and tie person since Hurricane Katrina.
Right.
I had to throw all my coats and ties on my front lawn. They were molded and full of And so I told myself I'm not doing that anymore. But I still do it for weddings and funerals, and I guess when I have to look spiffy or whatever. But we also use this term casual sometimes, or it is used, when it comes to people's relationships. Like I hear people talking about, well, how's it going with your new boyfriend or your new girlfriend? Well, we're keeping it casual. We're keeping it casual. Casual meaning what? Uncommitted.
That's right.
Uncommitted. Not serious. If it's serious, it's going somewhere. But if it's uncommitted, it's just casual, you know, we're friends. Just something to do. I don't know if you know it, but in other countries, they also use the term casual to describe part-time employees. Like in the United Kingdom, throughout the United Kingdom, New Zealand, Canada, our northern neighbor, maybe the 51st state, who knows? You know? Australia, maybe the 52nd. We don't know where this is going to go. But Canada and Australia, they talk about part-time employees as casual employees. So, you know, yeah, our company, we got 5 full-time employees and 5 casual employees. What does casual mean? Well, temporary. They're impermanent. So sometimes business meetings, okay, is this a casual business meeting? If it's casual, you don't have to prepare for it. It's nothing serious going to happen. Nothing really important. Just waste of time. I mean, you know. So casual comes to mean nothing serious, nothing you really have to prepare for. Just chill, comfortable, and I think that pretty much describes American Christianity. Casual. Not really committed. I mean, they're not out opposing Christ, but they're not truly living for Christ either. Nothing too serious. Kind of keeping it, we're on a friendly basis. But lukewarm, casual. I guess people think they can have a casual relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know, like a part-time follower, like a casual employee. Of course, with the Lord, it's either all in or we're out. And there's no half measures when it comes to the Lord. I've come to believe, I hope I'm wrong, actually. I hope I'm wrong. But I've come to believe that the American church, our American brand of Christianity, is largely populated by casual Christians. Amen. Comfortable Christians. Don't want to get too involved. Don't want to get too serious. The churches that get too serious, calling for too much commitment, those people tend to be legalistic, and you want to avoid them. Let's keep it casual. Keep it happy. Keep it comfortable. After all, we are creatures of comfort. Amen. We do like our comfort. Yep. So, casual Christianity. It disturbs me. It really does when I'm around people who I believe are Christians. I really believe they are. But it's obvious in their lifestyle that they are not all in. That they are not all in. Amen. Their relationship with the world is too friendly. Their commitment to Christ isn't all the way. And if you bring out things about discipleship, taking up the cross, denying self, coming out from the world, having no part of this wicked, evil world, that's when you part company with them. Because they feel like, well, you're just condemning us and you're being legalistic and, you know, we're not into legalism. We're into casual. We're not too serious about it. We're not opposed to Christ. We love the Lord. We're just not all in. One thing that is not on their agenda for sure is the Lord's call in Luke 9 and verse 23 when he said, if any man, actually the Bible says he turned to them all. Jesus turned to them all. And he said, if any man will come after me, then let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, not occasionally, daily, and follow me. If any man will follow me, then that's what's involved. It's the denial of self. Because, you know, this self wants to indulge in that world. It has so many allures. It offers so many pleasures. But if you're truly committed to Christ, those things that are pleasurable to the flesh, you don't mind one bit forsaking those things when they're unpleasing, not pleasing in God's sight. There's a passage over in Galatians 6. I want you to keep your finger here because this is going to be our text throughout the morning, but I would like for you to turn with me to Galatians 6. I just want to read one verse over here, coming right back. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read beginning in verse... Well, I'm going to read verse 14. Galatians 6:14, where Paul the Apostle, writing to the Galatian church, says, but God forbid that I should glory, or boast or exalt, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Amen. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. Weymouth translates it this way, and I want to read this to you because I find it significant. But as for me, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, upon that cross, the world is crucified to me. It's dead to me. And I am crucified to the world. Amen. That's a powerful statement. You're right. This world's dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. This world has no use for me, and I have no use for this world. Amen. My one goal, live for Christ in this world, reflect Christ in my life in every way I possibly can, point others to Christ in every way that I possibly can. We have to live here. Yes, we live here. We have to work here. We raise our families here. But we must always remember, you're not from here. You're not from here. This world's not our home. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. We're to be crucified to this world, and this world crucified to us. I have a really good footnote in my Bible I want to read to you. It says, regarding this verse, the cross of Christ, representing the horrible death that the Savior suffered for our eternal salvation, is now a barrier by which the world is fenced off from us and us from the world. The world meaning everything that is opposed to God, everything that's opposed to his kingdom and his righteousness. For those who make the cross their life, their glory, and their boast, The world with all of its accepted standards and values and opinions and honors and lifestyles is no longer cherished or loved. You know, Paul had all kinds of accolades heaped upon him, all kinds of titles heaped upon him. He had this great degree in Judaism, and he said, I count it all dung. It's manure. In my opinion, in my view, it's manure. It means nothing. This world, it all means nothing. It has no allure anymore. A man or a woman with their eyes on eternity sees through this world. You see through it for what it is. Amen. A lie. Amen. All of its appeal, all of its attractions are a lie. And we have to be discerning enough to see through this. Just this past week, I learned that some people we know and people we love, they're a little bit older than us, but related by marriage, received a phone call from their grandson that he was in trouble. I think he was in jail or was in some kind of trouble. His voice telling them he needed money right away, $2,500, and they sent it. They sent it to whatever the address was. That it was all a lie. It was a scam. He was not in trouble. He was. I tell you, this AI has become. It's a little bit frightening when they can make. Your voice, your image, saying things you never said, doing things you'd never do, that's a little bit concerning, don't you think? But it's a lie. It was all a lie. And this world and its allures, its sinful pleasures and indulgences is a lie. A lie in the sense of the serpent's lie, because it will bite you, it will deceive you, and ultimately it will destroy you. This is what else my footnote says. For us to be crucified with Christ includes our being crucified to the world. There is no sharing in the salvation and glory of his cross without turning our backs on all the earthly pleasures that draw our hearts away from Christ and his nearness. I'm crucified to the world. The world is crucified unto me. This is what the Apostle Paul said. And this is the life the Lord has called you and me to live. That we're to take up our cross and follow the Lord. The Bible tells us we're not to love the world. 1 John 2, neither the things that are in the world, he says, because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And let's remind ourselves, this world is passing away. That's what the Bible says. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And I do believe that so much of what this world loves, it's not to hold any attraction for you and me. We're to be, this world's to be crucified unto us, and we're to be crucified unto this wicked world. Amen. This world, beloved, is for you to resist. Yes. It's for you to overcome. This is the wilderness journey that Israel was in the 40-year journeyings. This is it. We're wandering through this wilderness. This world is not for you. This world is not your home. This world is not your future. Thank you, Lord. Jesus said, friendship with the world's enemy with God. Actually, James said that, but the Lord said it through James. Amen. So don't get too comfortable here. You're not staying. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I want you to imagine a picture in your mind. You're at the airport. Your plane is delayed. You got a few hours wait. You love that, you know. when those things happen. So you try to find a comfortable seat somewhere, and here's one of the passengers that's also delayed. He sits down, finds a comfortable seat somewhere, as comfortable as he can get, starts to relax, pulls a couple of pillows out, makes himself more comfortable, decides, you know, I'm just going to put on my pajamas here, digs in his lug, takes out his pajamas, and decides, reaches down in his luggage, pulls out a coffee pot, decides I'm going to put some coffee on, and reaches down in his luggage, decides he's going to hang a few pictures on the wall. He's just making himself right. You'd think he was crazy, wouldn't you? Because you know he can't stay here. No matter what he thinks, no matter how comfortable he's trying to make himself, he can't stay. You can't stay here either. No matter how comfortable you make yourself, you can't stay. And I believe in the eyes of the Lord, when we make ourselves too comfortable here, to where now we're attached to this world and its things, owning things is not a sin. The Lord blesses, gives us richly all things to enjoy. But when we attach our heart's affection to things, then you're getting a little bit too comfortable in this world. You're getting a little too cozy here. You're starting to think you're at home. You're not at home. This world's not your final destination. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to say the most wonderful words that could ever be spoken, and then he's going to speak the most horrifying words that could ever be spoken. But to those on his right hand, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou unto the joy of thy Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. We live to hear those words. That's the words you live here to hear. Well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But there are also going to be those horrifying words that he's going to speak to others. The most horrifying words that human ear could ever hear when he says, depart from me, you cursed one, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And now for you too. Depart from me forever. Cursed one. Also Matthew chapter 7, you know, the Lord, he repeats this same thing to some who will be shocked to hear that they're being excluded from salvation. But he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. This awful condemnation is not going to come upon these people because they hated Christ or because they blasphemed Christ. It's going to come upon them because they lived a lukewarm, indifferent, uncommitted, casual form of their religion. I want you to look again with me right here in Revelation chapter 3. Are you still there? Revelation 3 and verse 15. Let's look again at what the Lord says to the church. I know your works. I know your works, Revelation 3:15, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Verse 16, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out. I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, I don't think you can get much more serious than that. I will spew you out of my mouth for your complacent, casual, indifferent, uncommitted, lukewarm form of Christianity. Do you see a grave danger here? Amen. Because this is a church he's writing to. This is a church. The church of the Laodiceans. I want to talk about the curse of casual Christianity. And three things in particular I want to bring out this morning. Number one, it is this casual Christianity is so stinking seductive. It is so stinking seductive that people, they slide into it without even realizing that they are. If you think about it, comfort is what we Americans strive for.
That's right.
I mean, this goes right along with our desires, our lifestyle, the life we want to live. I mean, we think of casual, we think of comfort. And I mean, who doesn't want to be comfortable? Especially you get older.
Yeah.
You think about more comfortable things, you know, wearing more comfortable things. I guess which makes casual Christianity even a deadly enemy to be aware of, watchful for, the older you get. Because you know, the passage, here's the thing. Sometimes you get older in Christ and you start to settle. You start to settle in ways that we shouldn't settle.
Right.
Somebody said that, well, you know, we came from dust.
Yep.
And over time, dust settles. So we have to be careful that we don't fall into that snare and just start settling for less than authentic, genuine Christianity. I know that when I was young, you didn't think about comfort when you bought clothes or shoes. I remember buying some shoes back in junior high school. They were called Mustangs. You had to have Mustangs, I mean, especially if you're a Ford guy, you know. But pointy, pointy toes, long, pointy-toed shoes. They were the most uncomfortable shoes I ever owned. But, you know, you look good. That was important. The older you get, now I'm wearing these big old things, big rubber heels. I said, why are you wearing them ugly shoes? Because they're comfortable. I stand up here for Sunday mornings up to 4 hours on my feet. See, I don't get to sit down and listen for an hour or two, you know. And the older you get, the more you realize, man, comfortable shoes, I don't care how ugly they are. And you know, when you work all day, you go through a commute, you know, traffic, grinding your teeth, trying to maintain your composure.
Right.
You work, your mind is taxed all day. You finally get home. What is it that you want to do?
Relax.
You want to get comfortable.
Yeah.
You're going to get in your PJs. You're going to break out the iced tea. You're going to sit in your favorite chair because you want to be comfortable. Well, what happens is, in Christianity, we have to be careful we don't adopt those same goals, that we just want to be comfortable. So my job is to make sure we're all uncomfortable. That we don't get too comfortable just warming a seat occasionally, you know. I mean, look at this, verse 17, Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am comfortable, I'm rich, I'm increased with stuff, any kind of thing I need, I'm increased, I have lots and lots of stuff, I don't need anything. What are they saying? We're comfortable. We're very comfortable. And you know, it's real easy for us to get very comfortable and complacent, including spiritually. So, I mean, compared to the rest of the world, you and I, we live very comfortably. We all do. Whether you live in an apartment, whether you live in a house, whether you drive a big car or any car at all, we live more comfortably than much of the world does, to be sure. You know, you have food to eat. You can eat anything you want, really and truly. You pretty much eat anything you want, anytime you want. About half the world can't say that. We're comfortable. But this is the curse. The curse of casual Christianity. Spiritual blindness. It blinds us to our inner poverty. This is what the Lord says in verse 17. You say, I'm rich, increased with goods. I don't need anything. Jesus said, you don't know. You don't even know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So not only is casual Christianity so seductive, it causes spiritual blindness. You know, they don't see it in themselves that they have fallen into a casual form, a lukewarm form of Christianity. They don't even see it in themselves. And why is that? It's because their circle, the people they associate with, are in the same condition. It's a lukewarm congregation. Let me give you an example. If you're as old as I am or older, I'm not making any jokes about the guy in the back, but just no names today. You can remember when you tried to pick up bottles, Coke bottles, whatever, all around, so you could scrape up enough money to go to the corner store, because you know you could sell those bottles for 2 cents or whatever. So you could go to the corner store and get a Coke or get a candy bar. I mean, we had no money. I remember when I was a kid when we first got an air conditioner. And the parents, I mean, nowadays, you know, people have 2-3 cars. It's not a big deal. Nobody thinks about it. Our kids don't know what you grew up like. And we did not know we were poor. We didn't know. Why? Because everybody you knew was poor, just like you. You didn't know it. You thought everybody lived that way. Well, it's just like being in a lukewarm congregation. You don't know your spiritual poverty because all the other Christians that you're around are the same way. Worldly, half in, half out, compromised with the world. And any call that they get that could be convicting, they label it immediately legalistic. You're legalistic.
You're right. Amen.
That's what spiritual blindness is. Well, if we don't apply the Lord's cure to this spiritual blindness, it can prove to be fatal. Because this is what the Lord said, I'll spit you out. I will spew you out. Now, there is no clearer definition of rejection than that. I will vomit you right out of my mouth. The great physician has the prerogative to reject any patient that will not follow medical advice. And what's medical advice? Be zealous and repent. This casual Christianity is spiritually seductive. It's easy to slide right in. It creates its own spiritual blindness. And here's a third curse. And that is the deception. The deadly deception of it all is that it just looks so real. It looks so real. Because the casual Christian can say all the right words, They can sing all the right songs.
Yeah.
It's very seductive in its appearance, but it produces no real fruit. No real fruit in the lives of those who practice this casual form of Christianity. And fruit is very important to the Lord. It is the Lord's will that we bear fruit. John 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except you abide in me, no more can you. You can't abide. You can't produce fruit unless you abide in the Lord.
Amen.
He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Because without me, you can't do anything. Abide in the Lord. What does it mean to abide in the Lord? Remain, dwell.
Right.
It means to be steadfast. It means to stay. It means to endure, to continue. It means to be close. If you abide with somebody, it means you're close to them. Y'all awake?
Yes.
I like the way Mounts in his Greek New Testament dictionary, he translates the word abide to be in a closed and settled union. It's done. We're in this union. But inconsistency in our spiritual walk is a deadly enemy. Inconsistency in our spiritual walk is a deadly enemy. Because it makes us ineffective. It makes our witness ineffective, unimpactful, unproductive. And then here's the big word, unprofitable. And you know what the Lord said about his unprofitable servants.
Yep.
Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Serious to be unproductive,
right.
Unfruitful, very serious. I want to remind you of a parable. There was a parable over in Luke chapter 13. Verses 6 through 9, you don't have to turn there. But in this parable, the Lord said, a certain man had a fig tree in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon. He's looking for fruit on his fig tree, but he found none. Then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, these 3 years I've come, 3 years in a row, looking for fruit from this fig tree. No fruit. Cut it down. Why should I let it encumber the ground? Cut it down. We'll use it for firewood. And the dresser of the vine said, give it one more year. Let me fertilize it. Let me dig around it, soften up the earth. Let me fertilize it. Give it one more year. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, then well, cut it down. You know the message there, right?
Yeah.
The Lord's looking for fruit.
Amen.
The barren fig tree that he cursed, Mark chapter 11. All green. He went to it looking for fruit. No fruit thereon. He cursed the fig tree.
Amen.
The Lord's looking for fruit.
Amen.
And the fruit that he's looking for is sometimes not the fruit that we're pursuing in our lives. This group of Laodiceans pointed to their fruit. We are rich. We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing. This is our fruit. This is evidence of God's approval.
Amen. Wow.
Jesus says, in effect, your eyes are on the wrong prize.
Amen.
The fruit that you bear is not the fruit of money, of gold. Of gold, gold so common in heaven, God paves the streets with it. Gold, that's the fruit of your labors. You're rich. You think that's the symbol of God's blessing? Not necessarily. That's not fruit. In fact, if you're pursuing a life of accumulation of things, when the Lord says, don't love the world, you know, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth and so forth. That's not fruit, beloved. That's folly.
Right.
Because you're storing up what you can't take with you. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." This is how you glorify God. Bear much fruit. What kind of fruit is he looking for? I'm glad you asked. This is the fruit God is looking for in our lives. Number one, Christ-like character. Number one, Christ-like character. That would be visible results of the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in your life. What is Christ-like character? Well, what are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the fruits. This is the fruit the Lord is looking for in your life. Now, ask yourself. Only you can ask yourself this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Do these things characterize our lives? This is evidence of a Christ-like character.
Amen.
Love. Love is evidence of fruit working in our lives. Love for the Lord first and foremost. Love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love for the brethren. Love for your family. Because in the last days, the Bible says that kind of love is going to be hard to find. Love for their own family. And love for others. We're told to love our enemies. Love is a fruit. It is part of the great fruit of the Holy Spirit that God is looking for in our lives. And yet so many Christians can't tolerate being around one another. Can't forgive one another, can't get over an insult, can't get over an offense, can harbor resentments for all their days. That's poison in your spirit. That's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You don't know what you're playing with here. You just don't know. You don't realize how it's poisoning who you are and what you are. And it's poisoning your character. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another. In fact, as I have loved you, that you love one another. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. This is some of the fruit God is looking for. And then, of course, there's obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15:14. So the curse, we talked about the curse. I'm about to quit. Jesus says, here's the cure. Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You see, you think you're rich. This is what he's telling the Laodiceans. You think you have gold. You're in need of nothing, but you're in need of everything. So I counsel to you, buy from me gold, real treasure, something of real eternal value tried in the fire. That has to do with being purified. And you know the Lord wants to see us purified.
Amen.
He will purify us if we will only allow him to.
Amen.
If we will stop resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have to move away from this complacent, carnal, comfortable, casual lukewarm, apathetic, indifferent form of Christianity that goes through the motions, has a form of godliness, but denies the power, the transforming power thereof. He says, and be clothed with white raiment. You see, you think you got all these fine clothes that you can wear because you got so much money, but you're naked and filthy and miserable, and you need to be clothed in white. The only way to be clothed in white is to be washed in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Washed. Get up under that fountain filled with blood. I mean, get up under that fountain, beloved, and be washed, be cleansed, be made whole, be made pure. Amen. By the blood of Calvary's cross, because you can't be cleansed any other way.
No.
Good intentions, they won't cleanse your soul, but the blood of Calvary's cross.
Amen.
You just pray, Lord, pour the blood of Jesus over me, like an old song we used to sing. Pour the blood of Jesus over me. So he goes on and he says, he has the cure for spiritual blindness and every other kind of blindness. He says in Revelation 3:19, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous. You know what that word means? Be hot. It means to burn. Be hot. Quit being cold and tepid and everything else. Be hot. Rekindle your passion for Christ. Ask the Lord to light that fire again. Light that fire again, like Keith Green used to sing. Light the fire of my first love all over again. And repent. Ask the Lord's forgiveness. Open the door. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Open the door, beloved.
Yes, Lord.
Don't settle for casual Christianity.
Amen.
Desire the real thing, which means a full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, I'm praying now, but ask yourself, am I a casual Christian? Have I allowed this attitude to filter into my life? Is Jesus really the center of my life? Am I just trying to fit him into my busy schedule? You know, I'm so busy. I got so much going on. I try to fit Jesus in every time I can, every place I can. Are you just trying to fit him in, or is he the center and focus of your life? Do my hopes and dreams and goals and ambitions and plans, do they revolve around this world? Is there a cross in any of them? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me, Lord, in any way where I have settled for a casual Christianity.
Yes,
and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to deliver me. If I've allowed comfort and complacency to supplant in any way my commitment to you, help me, Lord, to surrender my life entirely in true devotion to you, to live for you, to honor you, to glorify you. In my thoughts, in my speech, in my values. Lord, forgive me for every kind of spiritual complacency. Lord Jesus, rekindle the fire, the flame of my love for you. Rekindle it in my heart, Lord, I pray. And Lord Jesus, I ask, I open this door to you. I open this door wide, Lord. Come, take full control. Come take the throne of my life, Lord. and let me live for you all my days.
Yes.
In Jesus' name I pray it.
Amen.
Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. We're having communion.